Toddsville Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nybert. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Man O' War Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nybert.
I've entitled the message for this morning, He is Our Peace. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, for He is our peace, who hath made both one. Speaking of Jew and Gentile, He's made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He is our peace. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Lamb of God, the Savior, the Good Shepherd, that great Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd, the Son of God, the Son of Mary, the Son of Man, Jesus of Nazareth, God's only begotten Son, the Creator of the universe, the second person of the Trinity. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our peace. Our peace is a person. I repeat, our peace is a person. He is our peace. Not He may be our peace, or He could be our peace, or He will be our peace if we do this or that. No, He is our peace. Always has been, always will be our peace. He is our peace. He is our peace. Now, who is the our? You can't say that He's everybody's peace because not everybody knows Him. Not everybody loves Him. Not everybody believes the gospel. There are people who are utterly ignorant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's certainly not their peace. So who is the our when He says He is our peace? The our is everyone without exception that can find peace nowhere else. They can't find peace in themselves, in their works, in their intentions. The only place they can find peace is in Him. These things have I spoken unto you that in Me you might have peace. Now this is all of the elect of God. This is all for whom Christ died. This is all that God the Holy Spirit has given life to, this hour, and they all have this in common. They can find peace nowhere but in Christ Himself. For He is our peace. He is our peace. He is our peace with God. Now, God has absolute perfect peace with His Son. He has absolute satisfaction in what He did. When He was raised from the dead, God said, I'm completely satisfied with Him and everybody in Him. And the reason God is at peace with the believer is because His reason for anger has been removed. Every believer stands just before God, and Christ Himself is their peace. The peace we have within comes from seeing that He Himself is our peace. The only thing that gives me peace is knowing that He is my peace with God. And that's where my peace from within comes from. I know I'm not lacking anything. I'm complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my peace within. And He is our peace with one another. You see, we're not competing with one another. Christ is all in all. You have all in Christ. I have all in Christ. There is nothing you have in its fullness that I do not have as well if we both have Christ. And therefore, we're not competing with one another. We're one in Christ Jesus, not coveting what we don't have, because we have all in Christ. And He is our peace with one another. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in a body, and you are complete in Him. He is our peace. Now let's go on reading in this passage of Scripture. It says in verse 14, "For He is our peace, who hath made both one." Now what He's talking about when He says He's made both one is Jew and Gentile. He's made both one. That distinction is gone. He has made both one. Now, what is the difference between the Jew and the Gentile? Well, God gave the law to the Jew, and He did not give the law to the Gentile. There has always, until the time of Christ, there was such a barrier between Jew and Gentiles. But what did the Lord do? He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now the difference between the Jew and the Gentile is that God gave the law to the Jews. He did not do that for the Gentiles. And in their mind, there was this clear difference. But what Christ has done in dying on Calvary's tree, He's taken away that partition, that difference between the Jew and the Gentile. He did it by satisfying the law and causing it to no longer be. Now, how can that be? How can He satisfy the law, and how can He cause it to no longer be? How did He abolish the law? Look what it says. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments, contained in ordinances. Now, He brought Jew and Gentile together by abolishing the difference between them, the law. Now, how did He do that? How did He abolish the law? You know, Paul said, "Sin shall not have dominion over you, because you're not under law, but under grace. They that are led of the Spirit are not under law." Now, what is this thing of Him abolishing the law? What He did, He didn't just set it aside. He kept the law perfectly. He answered all of the demands of God's justice against the lawbreaker on Calvary's tree. All the sins that every one of His people committed, He paid for. He put them away. He kept the law. He fulfilled the law. He satisfied the law. And now the law has been done away with. Now, what does that mean? What am I talking about? Well, Romans chapter 10, verse 4 says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, this is how Christ has done away with the law. He's the end of the law. Now, remember, the law is what God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. It has the Ten Commandments. It has the sacrifices. It has the feast days, the holy days. There is the civil law. You can't really divide it. God's law, not only do you have the Ten Commandments, but in God's law, if you had, if you were caught in adultery, you were to be stoned. If you had disobedient children, you were to be stoned. You can't pick out one part of the law and say, well, that's still in effect, and then take another part and say, well, that's not in effect anymore. God's law is one. Christ completely honored it. He fulfilled it. He demonstrated He is the answer to every type, every picture in the Old Testament, and He has done away with the law. He's the end of the law in the sense that He's the, first of all, He is the purpose of the law. Now let's take the Ten Commandments. Let's just take that by itself, Ten Commandments. Thou shalt put no other God before me. Every time you sin, you put something before Him. The commandment regarding idolatry. How many times have me and you humanized God and brought Him down to our level so we can justify what we're doing? The commandment regarding taking His name in vain. His name is so holy that to not use the proper reverence is a sin worthy of hell. When have you and I ever had the proper reverence for God's name? Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. I think it's interesting how people put up copies of the Ten Commandments, even in the church buildings and so on, and then they don't pay any attention to what the Sabbath says. And to break the Sabbath, you are to be stoned according to the law, put to death, stoned. And everybody, I guess they just say, well, that doesn't count. That's no longer in effect. Honor your father and mother in all authority. Thou shalt not kill. That's not just talking about murder. You can murder somebody's character by slander and innuendo if you've been guilty there. All sexual sin is forbidden. Thou shalt not commit adultery, any sexual sin. Thou shalt not steal. That's more than shoplifting, giving credit where credit's not due to yourself. Thou shalt not bear false witness. So you're not to lie. You're not to covet. Now, you know what those Ten Commandments tell me? I'm nothing but guilty. I'm a lawbreaker. I haven't kept one of them perfectly one time. Now, in Christ, I've kept them. Because when He kept them, I kept them. But of myself, when I see what the law does, all it does is condemn me. The purpose of the law is to show me my need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the end of the law, and Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He kept God's law perfectly. And I can say I have kept the law. I don't try to keep the law. I've kept it in Christ. He fulfilled God's law perfectly, and He fulfilled every type perfectly, every shadow perfectly, all these things, He fits. He fulfilled the law in that sense, and He's the termination of the law. I love what Paul said, you are not under the law. Well, somebody says, shouldn't the law be my guide to life? Well, Paul said in 1 Timothy 1, the law was not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. If I think I need to be under law, all it does is prove that I am evil, nothing more. A good man does not need to be under law. Now you say, what are you talking about, a good man? Every believer is given a new nature, a nature that loves God, and they do not need laws. It's contrary to love. What if I said to my wife, here are the commandments, you better keep or I'm going to get rid of you. That wouldn't work, wouldn't it? It's not love. A believer is not under law. Christ is the termination of the law. He put it away, and as far as that goes, the Scripture says the strength of sin is the law. All I got to do is tell you not to think about something, and that's what you're going to think about. All the thou shalts and the shalt not, all it does is stir up sin. It stirs up corruption. Christ is the termination of the Old Testament law. Now, you either got to keep it perfectly. Don't say, well, it's my guide to life, because all it does is expose your sin. All it does is show you, and this is a good thing, it shows you your need of Christ, but Christ is the end of the law, And now that difference between Jew and Gentile has been taken away. Now he says he broke down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh, that's talking about his death, the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. He abolished that, and he made in himself of the two one new man, so making peace. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The believer is one new man. He's something that he was not before. The new heart is a heart God gives. The new man is speaking of the new birth, where a new nature is given. You're made to be something that you were not before. And this is the creative work of God. He made one new man. This is his work. And I love this thought of being new. I've got a new history, and it's all good. It's whatever Christ's history is, that's my history. It's called justification. I've got a new heart that I didn't formerly have. Now, my old man's still there. That's why I still sin. I still have an old man that's completely corrupt, but I've got a new man that loves God, that believes the gospel. Jew and Gentile has been abolished, and this new man is the man that understands he is our peace. Now look what he said in verse 16. He did this that he might reconcile both, Jew and Gentile. He went to the cross that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now this verse tells us how he made this peace for us. He is our peace, and he's taken away the difference between the Jew and the Gentile, because as long as that difference is, people are going to think, well, one's more pleasing to God than the other. They've been abolished. There is no Jew or Gentile. There's no male nor female. There's no bond nor free. You're all one in Christ Jesus. He's taken away that law that creates this barrier and this division, and he's made reconciliation by his work on Calvary's tree. And I love to think about this. Reconciliation. Now, reconciliation has taken place when two people who were once friends, and something happened that brought them a division and made them at odds. They're no longer friends. Reconciliation takes place when these two parties are brought back together in fellowship. How many times have you seen people who seem to love one another, a man and woman, get married, and they become enemies? And they divorce, and they splinter their families. They splinter the relationship with their children. And oh, what trouble comes out of that. How many times have you seen people who used to be friends? Oh, they seem to walk together and enjoy one another, but they become enemies. They are now suspicious and wary of one another, and they're afraid to say anything around one another because of how it might be taken. But how sweet it is if they're brought back together. And they can work out their differences. How sweet it is, even in a marriage, when you have a fight with your spouse and you're mad at each other, but you're brought back together. You're reconciled. Reconciliation is a beautiful, glorious thing. Now, man was on good terms with God in the garden. Something happened. Man rebelled. Adam ate of the fruit. Man rebelled against God, and he became at enmity with God. What did he do after he ate the fruit? He ran and hid from God's presence. He no longer wanted to be in God's presence. He no longer loved God. You see, his spiritual nature died at that time. That's what, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. His spiritual nature died, and he was left with nothing but enmity with God. He didn't ask for forgiveness. He didn't seek God's mercy. He didn't think, oh, what have I done, and come back and beg for mercy. No, he ran and hid from God's presence and even blamed God for what took place. He said, the woman that you gave me, she gave me of the fruit and I did eat. If you wouldn't have given me this woman, this would have never happened. They're no longer friends. They're separated. The scripture says God is angry with the wicked every day. The Lord has a reason to be mad at man because of man's rebellion and man's sin. Now, in this reconciliation, it's totally one-sided. This is not men and God getting together and ironing out their differences. No, this is God doing everything. He reconciled us to God. We did not seek reconciliation. He removed all of God's reason for anger by His work on the cross. That is what reconciliation is. Now, in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, it says, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. When were we reconciled? When we were enemies. Now, this demonstrates God's reconciliation. It's not us asking Him to be reconciled to us. It's Him reconciling us unto Himself. And let me show you how complete this reconciliation is. We read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Now that's how much He reconciled everybody He reconciled, everybody He has saved. He's made every one of those people holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. What a reconciliation that is. Now, I'd like to read a passage of Scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that speaks of this reconciliation. Beginning in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, if any man be in Christ, now that's where I want to be. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what the gospel ministry is. It's the ministry of reconciliation. Now, what's that mean? Well, Paul goes on to tell us, to wit, namely, here's what it is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now, this is how God reconciled, by not imputing trespasses. Now, the fact of the matter is, you and I are guilty of many, many trespasses, more than we have any idea of. The next time somebody says something bad about you, and they will, and you had it happen, understand this, if you made it worse than they said, it would be closer to the truth. Every one of us, sinful, evil. Now, my hope is that God has not charged me and imputed my sin to me. He took my sin and He charged it to His Son. And His Son became guilty of the sins that I've committed. Look in verse 21 of this same chapter. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now here's the gospel. Here's the ministry of reconciliation. He took my sin, and He didn't charge me with it. He took my sin and gave it to His Son. And His Son took it willingly in order to reconcile me. He took my sin. He became guilty of my sin. He was punished for my sin. He was made sin. Listen to the strength of that. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Every believer is the very righteousness of God. Everybody for whom Christ died, everybody that Christ reconciled, they're the very righteousness of God. They have His righteousness as their personal righteousness before God. Now here is the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and He hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This is what gospel preaching is. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Every believer, the preacher of the gospel, they come as His ambassador, bringing His message, not their own message, not a man-made message, but His message. The ambassador of the United States doesn't come bringing his own thoughts. He represents the United States government. Now, the president, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, you be reconciled to God. Now, to everybody that the Lord has saved, He's reconciled to you. He's not mad at you. He's perfectly satisfied with you in Christ. Now, you be reconciled to God. Don't be angry with God. Bow down before Him and trust His Son. Don't find fault with His ways. Believe His ways and rejoice in the way of salvation. He said, I know the thoughts I have of you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring you to an expected end. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And here's why. For He, I read this verse, I'm just amazed. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He never sinned in His person. Even when He was made sin, He never personally committed a sin. But He became guilty of the sins of God's elect. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He is our peace. We have this message on DVD and CD. If you call the church, write or email, we'll send you a copy.
To request a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to messages@toddsroadgracechurch.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.